all the material we've looked at, but if you are here this evening, as you're turning to Psalm 15, let me emphasize the first word is the word Jehovah, our Lord. And this is written to believers. This psalm is not, repeat, is not saying if you try your hardest to have these qualities, then the Lord will reward you and give you salvation. It's not teaching that at all. Salvation's not of works. We saw that last night. It's the free gift of God. Psalm 14 is the psalm of the sinful man who says, no God in my life, I'll live my own life. But Psalm 15 is to those who are in covenant relationship with God, who know Him as their Lord, their Savior, their Jehovah. Jehovah's the personal name. So if you're saved and you know the Lord, then the theme of this psalm is you can fellowship with Him. And you can go up the holy hill as Moses went up into the mountain, spent time with God, speaking face to face and friend to friend. You can have the experience illustrated by the Old Testament priest of drawing closer to God in the holy place and meeting with Him. But if you do fellowship with God, then these qualities, these characteristics will more and more be seen in your life. The Lord said, by their fruits ye shall know them. There will be evidences that you know the Lord and are fellowshipping with Him. So, verse 1, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? And here's the characteristics. He that walketh uprightly. And we looked at the walk. It means to walk sincerely, walking in the light, walking in love. Last night we looked, and worketh righteousness. And we noticed that we're not saved by works, but we have been saved by grace through faith, not of works, but it's unto good works. And we spoke about the need for good works in the Christian's life, not in order to be saved, but out of thankfulness that we are saved. Now tonight we're coming to the third thing, our words. It says in verse 2, and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbour, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbour. And tomorrow night we're going to look at the ways in which you relate to other people. I'll just read it now in preparation. Verse 4, in whose eyes a vile person is condemned, but he honoureth them that fear the Lord. And we'll look at that tomorrow night, how we relate to people. Just let me say, just by way of introduction to that, thought for the day, were on to me yesterday to see if I would do it again next month. That's the BBC morning one. Sometimes you wonder whether to go on it or not because some of the other people that are on it. But I remember years ago, I'm talking maybe 14, 15 years ago when the troubles were at their height, the leader of Econi, that's the Evangelical Contribution of Northern Ireland, made up of many pastors and others from evangelical churches, he was on Thought for the Day, David Porter. And he started by saying, we evangelicals, we who believe and be born again, we treat everybody the same. So whether, and he talked about political difference, unionist, national, etc. and so on. He said, or whether you're Roman Catholic, Protestant, whether you're an RUC officer or an IRA man, we treat you all the same. Of course, I said, you're a liar. That's very harsh, might say. Well, I'll explain it. My Bible does not tell you to treat everybody the same. That is absolutely heretical. Now, we're to pray for all types of people to be saved. But my Bible tells me, and you have the verse there in verse tomorrow night, there's people that you are to treat like scum. Now, you may say, Mr. Johnson, that's terrible language tonight. Well, you see that word vile? That's what it means in the Hebrew. Now, I didn't say you're to treat people like that. God said it. We're not to treat everybody the same. There's people you're to avoid. Now, I didn't say that. Don't go out and say, oh, these Free Presbyterians are using such harsh language, and oh, it's terrible. And I came along to Coleraine, and oh, look at that free. No. You have it there in your Bible. I feel like preaching tomorrow night's message, but I won't. In whose eyes have I? If you're walking with God, there are certain individuals that you will condemn and make it clear that you've nothing to do with them. Well, that's for tomorrow night. I hope you'll come back tomorrow night. But this evening, we're going to look at words. The words that we say. And of course, this is all based on our relationship with the Lord. In fact, before we look into it in any great deal, turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. If you're with us tomorrow, last night, you'll see that I didn't have time to just focus on this. And so just bear with me for a moment or two. just to tie up, as it were, last evening. Do you remember in 1 Peter 2 when we talked about work and we talked about our jobs, our employment, and we said that someone's walking with the Lord, in your job you'll have integrity. And if you're in a job where you have a bad boss, you'll have a submissive attitude. And then we talked about a wife who's married to an unsaved husband, believing wife. And the lesson in chapter 3, verse 1 is, Christian, you're to be subject to your unsaved husband. And of course, the question comes up, but if I'm subject to an unsaved boss who's treating me badly, or to a wife to an unsaved husband and he's been harsh, but if I submit, I'll be mistreated. But listen, God's on the throne. And here's what I want to point out tonight. Look at verse 20 of 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's read verse 19 just for the context. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called. Do you know God will plan for you, Christian, to get into situations where you'll be mistreated? That's what that verse is saying. Where you'll not be treated fairly. Now, why would God allow that to happen to you? See, there's a nonsense teaching today, if you're a Christian, you'll never have any problems. You'll just be super wealthy, healthy all the time. You'll get on with everybody. You'll never have any setbacks in life. It's not scriptural. It says here that Christian, and remember the Christians were being persecuted. And what does he say in verse 21? Here's the reason. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. You see, he's our example for the words we speak. Who, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. And what Peter is saying is this. He's saying, Christian, look to Calvary. See, we often preach this passage in evangelistic meetings, and that's quite right. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, look to the cross. We either bear our own sins in our body and soul for all eternity, or you're in Christ and he took your sins in his body to the tree. But Peter mentions the cross in the context of your work. He's actually talking about your employment. That's where that passage about Calvary comes in. And he's saying, if you're in a situation, maybe in a job, and you feel it's difficult, and you feel you've been picked on, and you've been laughed at because you're a Christian, and people are persecuting you because you're a Christian, it's saying this, don't retaliate. Don't say something you'll be sorry. Think of Christ, who, when he was reviled by mere creatures, and he's God the Son. Remember, as a lamb before her shearers is dumb. And when he did speak, there was no guile in his mouth. And when he was reviled, he reviled not again, but he committed himself to God who judgeth righteously. And if we fellowship with the Lord, we'll have the same attitude. And, of course, Peter is saying, you remember we emphasized this last night, just in case you weren't with us. Peter says, this will give you an opportunity to preach the gospel, because when people see your attitude, they'll begin to wonder, why don't you retaliate? What is it that's different about you? I love the story of, my brother and I were both named after missionaries. Well, one of my brothers was named Alan after Alan Redpath, because my parents met him back in the late 40s. I was named after a Ron Davies, who was martyred in what's now Afghanistan. And one of my brothers has the name Fenton, after Fenton Hall. Fenton Hall was a champion heavyweight boxer in the army. He had a vile temper. People that knew him, he had a vile temper. Came to know Christ as his Savior. He went into missionary training, and he did go out into the mission field. Now, he had a vile temper, and he'd been a champion heavyweight boxer in the army. Now, I'm talking back in the early 1920s, it would have been. In the missionary training, they were sent to a slum in London, back streets of London. And in the meeting, some drunken man came into the meeting. And one of them grabbed one of the girl missionary candidates, or the workers, started to throttle her. And the life story of Fenton Hall says Fenton jumped over the pulpit and went down and grabbed that one and another drunk and took them to the door and rescued the lady and put them out. But in the melee that came with these people opposing the gospel meeting, Fenton got locked outside and the doors were closed. And then some of the missionary students realized that he was outside, and they got the doors open. You know what Fenton Hall was doing? He'd been a champion boxer. They say he was way over 6 foot, a mountain of a man. Do you know what he was doing? He had his arms folded. Remember, he had a vile temper. Even the missionary students said that even when he came in, he would get angry with them. He had his arms folded. And the crowd was kicking him and punching him. And the other students couldn't believe it, but Fenton Hall never reacted. He just stood there and allowed them to punch him and hit him. Now, he wasn't a pacifist. And they said, Fenton, why did you not hit back and floor a few of them? You know what he said? It never entered my mind. Because I want to see them reach for Christ. Now, there are times when he did intervene physically to help somebody else. What was happening? Fenton Hall was learning to fellowship with Christ. And whether he was punched or kicked didn't mean a thing to him, as long as he could reach people with Christ, the gospel. That's what we're talking. That's what Christ is talking about here. When you're reviled, revile not again. Of course, I'm not saying it's wrong in certain cases to retaliate. That's not what I'm saying. But in that case, he just felt the Lord had him just to take it for the Lord's sake. Well, let's go back to Psalm 15. Because when you get into a situation like that, it gives an opportunity for the words. You see, we talked about the walk. We talked about your work. And if you react like Fenton Hall and live for Christ where you work when you're persecuted and people see there's something different about you, it now gives you an opportunity to speak. To speak the word of God. And there's something very important here about words. And we're told here of the different things about words. He that speaketh the truth in his heart, he that backbiteth not. And I've given you two in your notes, and obviously we can't turn to them all. But you see, words have a power. We sometimes think words are not important, but words are important. And because of time, I don't turn to these. But you'll find in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34 to 37, it says this. It says that by your words you shall be condemned, or by your words you shall be justified. What that means is your words will reveal the type of person you are. That's what it means. And if you're walking with the Lord and fellowshipping with the Lord, it'll be come out in your speech. You remember it was said of Peter by the servant, your speech betrayeth you. And if you're walking with the Lord and fellowshipping with the Lord and close to Him, others will see it in what you speak about and how you speak. Your words will give you away. You know how somebody comes from another country, a certain place, and they'll say, oh, I know where you come from. You come from North Antrim. That Ballymena accent. Or you come from here. Or you come from there. And you know the accent. Your speech gives you away. And that's what the New Testament tells us. That's why speech is so important. It will reveal the type of person you are. You see, the apostles were told never to preach in the name of Jesus Christ again, Acts 5:20. You know what they said? We cannot but speak the things we have seen and heard. We can't keep quiet. Now, that's true. Whatever you feed on, you'll speak. There used to be a country saying, what's in the well comes up in the bucket. You ever heard somebody say, oh, sorry, I didn't mean that, it just slipped out. It wouldn't have slipped out if it wasn't in there. So your speech will either justify you or condemn you. That's the passage in Matthew. You can look at it later. But there's a powerful power in speech. And that's why the reference there about chapter 11. Again, for time, Mark chapter 11. It says, if you say to this mountain, be removed, it'll be removed. And you think of the great power of speech. You think of Moses when he spoke before Pharaoh, according to the word of the Lord. Or you think of Elijah to Ahab, according to the word of the Lord. And of course, he was speaking it through Elijah's mouth. There'll be no rain. And then he came back later, according to the word of the Lord, there will be rain. Remember the power of speech. It says God spoke this universe into being. And there is power in speaking the word of God. That's important to realize tonight, Christian. By your walk, by your works, you get a hearing for the gospel. Remember what Peter said in 1 Peter 3, I think it's verse 15. Be ready to give an answer of the hope that is within you. Because Peter is saying, people, if they see your life and you're walking close to Christ, they'll wonder what makes you tick. What's different about your life? You're changed. Well, that's the time you come in with the words. And there's power in the Word of God. There's power in the Word of God. The Word of God is able to change people. And you quoting the Word of God can have power. And that's what we need to understand in witnessing. Quoting the Word of God has power. It can smite people. I love the true story of a man down in the southern states of America where he was a professed atheist and he used to mock Christians, and the new pastor came to the town. He thought he'd have fun with him. And he came up and introduced himself. I'm so-and-so, and you know, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in the Bible. I don't believe in heaven or hell. It's all a myth. What do you think of that? The young preacher just looked at him and said, friend, pleased to meet you. It's appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. But I don't believe in any judgment. That's fairy tales. What do you say? Brother or friend, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. But I don't believe in any God or any Bible. Come on, can you not argue? Come on, let's argue whether there's a God or not. And let's... I've no time to argue, but I want to tell you, it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. Oh, I'm not talking to you. You're just a fool. You're not even intelligent to debate anything. And as the man was walking away, the pastor said, by the way, always remember, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. That man became a Christian, and he testified that night when he walked home. And this is in the southern states of America. Every bullfrog in the stream and swamp seemed to cry out, it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. See, it's the Word of God that changes people. And when we speak the Word of God, of course, we're in fellowship with God. When we're fellowshipping with God on the Holy Mount, and we're close with Him, just as God used Elijah's mouth and Moses' mouth to speak the Word of God with power. Listen, there's power in speech. There's power in the words of God. And there's power in the words that we say. Now, of course, this passage is not simply referring to quoting the words of Scripture. You see, speech has an awesome power for evil. It's an awesome power for evil. Speech can destroy and cause evil. Do you ever remember as children, sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me? How false that is. There's a better one. Though sticks and stones inflict great pain, the hurt will fade away. But just one sharp and biting word brings harm that comes to stay. You see, there's an evil power in words. Stones can break bones. But words can break hearts. How many marriages have been broken through words? How many families have been torn asunder, never to be reunited because of words? How many wars have started because of words spoken? How much better the 20th century would have been if the words of men like Hitler and Mao Zedong and Joe Stalin the butcher had never gone forth and never been spoken? And by the way, the numbers of those killed, Hitler's the least. They estimate that Joe Stalin was responsible for at least 50 million fellow Soviet citizens being butchered. Surely, if you know anything of history, you'll know that Mao Zedong is responsible for butchering many, many more than that of his own people in China. And you think of the evil power of Hitler's speech and other evil men. There's awesome power. And I've given you notes in your Bible there. And again, I'm going through this quickly because I want to look at some passages to turn to. But you notice I've given you the notes there. James chapter 3. It's just before the sacred word. You look that passage up. If you're not familiar with it, you know what it says? It says that all types of animals can be trained. But this tongue is like an animal. You see, you can train Lassie the dog and Flipper the dolphin and what is it, Bushy the Skip or Skippy the Bush Kangaroo? Got it all back. See, words can trip over you too sometimes. All, you can train animals to do all kinds of things, and yet James says that that tongue is like an animal behind a den of teeth, and it can't be tamed. And you know, that little tongue that's only, 6 inches long, although some are longer than others, it can kill a man 6 foot tall. It can, I'm not exaggerating. Somebody said a tongue's the only instrument that grows sharper by its use. And the tongue can cause pain. And words have an awesome power. And James says it's like a forest fire. What I'm saying by way of introduction is, don't underestimate the words. The Bible has a lot to say about our speech. A lot to say about our speech. You think even of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord in vain. Do you realize 2 out of the 10 commandments have to do with our speech? With the words that we say. And the Bible says we'll give an account. We'll give an account of every word we say. Words are very important. Well, let's look a little bit closer at these verses. Because first of all, you'll notice it starts with the secret word in the heart. The secret word in verse 2. It speaketh the truth in his heart. This has to do with how we think. This has to do with speaking to yourself. Do you ever talk to yourself? You should. Now, don't let other people hear you or think something's wrong. But you should speak to yourself. The psalmist did. Why art thou disquieted within me? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? The psalmist was speaking to himself. And so it's natural. You see, first of all comes the thought, the imagination. And then those thoughts are expressed through the words. Just as I said, what's in the well comes up in the bucket. So if you're going to purify your speech, you have to purify your heart. The heart has to be right. The well down there has to be right. The heart refers to our thoughts, our imagination, our mind. And so here the psalmist is saying, look, you need to speak the truth now in his heart. To speak the truth in his heart. It doesn't say that you're speaking to other people. It's now to yourself. In other words, to go back to the first message we took on confessing our sins. If God's word says something is wrong, you need to speak it to yourself and say, I'm wrong. God's word is right. You have to speak the truth about sin. Of course, it means you're to guard your innermost thought. You see, it begins in the mind. It begins with the battle for the mind. We're to bring every thought into captivity, we're told by Paul. Do you know, Satan is a battle for your mind, your thought life. And that's where victory begins or is lost in your thought. What do you feed your mind upon? You see, that's why in the book of Philippians, Paul said, whatsoever things are lovely and just and honest and of good report, think on those things. Think on those things. It's so important that you get your mind to think. Listen tonight, you think about this. You are not what you think you are. And you are not what other people think you are, but you are what you think. Where did I get that from? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. What you think about in the privacy, when you're all alone, what you allow your thoughts to dwell upon, that's the type of person you are. No more, no less. Now, of course, temptations can flood into your mind. John Bunyan, the great Christian, said when he came to pray, blasphemous thoughts used to descend into his mind, temptations of Satan. Spurgeon said something the same. Now, there can be temptations come into your mind, but as Spurgeon put it, you can't stop birds flying over your head, but you can stop them making a nest in your hair. There's a difference between being tempted for sudden impure and terrible thoughts to come into your mind. But Satan is a wily foe. He's a dangerous foe. He's an evil foe, and he can plant those thoughts. But it's you dwelling upon them, sin. Allowing your mind to dwell upon them. And he's saying here, look, you make sure you speak the truth in your heart. Some of the younger people, I'm sure, are into the computers. I haven't heard this expression in a long time, but it used to be, what you put into the computer is what you get out. It's G-I-G-O. Garbage in, garbage out. Your mind is a greater computer than any human-made computer. But you'll only get out of your mind what you put into your mind. And if you constantly feed your mind on garbage, that's what will come out of your mouth. It's what you put in. You see, here's a solemn thought. Do you know you never forget anything that you hear or think upon? The human brain never forgets. Now, I know some of you are going to say, well, hold on, I was coming out tonight and I couldn't find my keys to the car. No, you just couldn't remember. Now, I'm not trying to be funny here, but I'm being accurate. You just couldn't remember. But it was in there somewhere. You see, you know on a computer, sometimes you're searching for something, you can't find it, but if you hit the right keys, up it'll come on the computer. And whatever goes into your mind, it just needs the right key touched. Up it'll come. And that's why if you and I as Christians feed our mind on things, on violence, on immorality, and all kinds of things, and our mind is fed on that, that's what will come up. Has to. That's what we're cramming into our mind. And it'll come up. And the psalmist is saying, look, the battle for your word starts in your heart. Make sure you keep your heart. Make sure your heart is right. And that's why I love, you know, I often tell people that I'm in my second childhood. And I know I don't look that old, but the reason I say that is because when you're young, you enjoy the children's choruses. And then when you get into sort of late teens, you become more mature. Oh, I'm above those children's choruses. I get the deep theology now. Now, when you get to my age, you look back and you say, those children's choruses are full of teaching. Is there anything more profound than Jesus loves me, this I know? You know the children's chorus, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. That's what sanctification is. You know, I've been with Christians who've nearly fallen out over arguing the doctrine of sanctification. They've nearly lost their sanctification arguing about it. Do you know what sanctification is? That you're careful what your eyes watch. And you're careful what your ears listen to. And you're careful what your hands do. And you're careful where your feet go. Because you realize they're not yours, but you're bought with a price. That's what practical sanctification is. And that's where the victory starts, in getting the victory over the Word. And that's why you need to fill your mind with Scripture memorization. Do you want to talk things that are beneficial to other people? Memorize Scripture. Memorize Scripture. Now, hold your finger there just to show you what I mean by this. Turn to Hebrews 13:5 a moment. Hebrews chapter 13:5. Now, we're trying to lay a foundation of you and I to get victory in our speech, victory in our words, but we'll not have that victory until we get the first part right, our thought life. Now, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your conversation, that's your behavior, be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. Now, if you've got Hebrews 13, verse 5, notice this. For he, that's God, hath said, so there's the words of God, hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now look at how it's put. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. See the way it puts it? So that we may boldly say. You read a verse of Scripture, you memorize it. God said it to Joshua in the Old Testament. My name's not Joshua, but God said, you can say it too. Where does this faith and victory come in? Lord, you said I will never leave thee nor forsake me. Lord, I believe it. I'm not saying you literally have to repeat it with your lips, but there's nothing wrong with that. But you say it within your heart. I believe it. That's where the faith comes in. You will never leave me. You will never forsake me. It's your word. And that's why, Christian, if you're dwelling with God and fellowshipping with Him, and the importance of every morning having that quiet time alone with God, and even if it's only part of a verse or a verse, you get that into your mind and you go through the day and you meditate upon it and you think upon it and you chew it over the way a cow chews the cud. That's where the victory comes in your speech. Your victory comes by you hiding the Word of God in your heart. And that's what cleanses a young man's way, isn't it? By hiding the Word in your heart. And that's so important that you memorize Scripture. I'm not saying necessarily you have to quote whole chapters or nothing wrong with that. That's good if you can. But even take that verse tomorrow. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You don't know what tragedy will come tomorrow. You don't know. Get that into your mind. I will never memorize it. Chew it over today. Make that the verse for tomorrow as you go about. If you're driving alone, begin to think. Think of it. God has said He'll never leave me. Begin to think about it. That's the victory. Well, I need to hasten on to the next one. The secret word. That's where the victory's won. But look secondly in your notes. And this is where it gets very challenging. There's the spoken word in verse 3. The spoken word. And this, of course, has to do with what we say. What we say. Have you ever felt like eating your words? Now, all of us have to admit it's happened. Well, I've just given you the way to have victory over it. It was in 1546 that the King of Denmark was offended by one of the citizens who wrote a book and he attacked the king. In 1546, the King of Denmark brought him in and he gave him two choices. That either you'll be put in the dungeon or you'll eat the book that you've written. And so a great pot of water was brought in, a boiling water. And in those days, the books were really thick pages. And the book was ripped up and he had to literally eat it. You've heard the expression, eating your words, haven't you? Well, that's where that came from. He had to literally eat his words. But of course, once you've said something, it can't really be taken back. And it's underlining the awful sin. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach. Backbiting, slandering. You say, but is it that important? It is. Because if I had time, I could take you to Romans chapter 1 and I've given it to you in your notes. And among those vile, terrible sins of murder, fornication, covetousness, haters of God, you know what in the right of the middle? Backbiters. Do you know the sins of the tongue are listed in catalogue of the most heinous evil sins committed? And I could take you through the book of Proverbs. I could take you into the New Testament where God can condemn sins of our tongue. It's not a laughing matter. It's not something that's unimportant. Listen, God says the man or woman that dwells with God will not reproach. They will not backbite. You see, gossip and slander is not something that's innocent. David Livingstone, the famous missionary to Africa, you can see the museum in Blantyre, Scotland, as he stood at the graveside of his dear wife, and she was buried there in Africa, she said, there lies my wife, murdered by gossips. Now, they didn't literally take a knife or a gun and kill her. But the book of Proverbs says the words of a talebearer are like a knife going into the belly. You see, Livingstone would go on into the jungle and his wife was not a whale woman. And she stayed at home and even with an African at a time. And the gossip started. You know, David Livingstone just goes into the jungle because he can't stand her. She's really hard to get on with, you know, and he just likes to get away from her. And stories don't get smaller by the telling. Until she could stand it no longer and went into the jungle. Took fever and died. And Livingstone said that. His dear Mary, murdered by gossips. It's happened. Many a reputation of a child of God has been destroyed. I know of he was a well-known preacher in America. I heard him tell it. And of course, America's so vast, not like a small country here, but he was itinerant preaching different places. He had a lot of meetings cancelled. And then finally, one man says that, "You're not coming, I wouldn't have you in my church." "Oh, why not?" "Well, sure, you've divorced your wife, haven't you?" "No, no, I haven't." "Of course you have. Everybody's saying, hold on, we'll put my wife on the phone." No, how did it ever start? How did it ever start, the rumors? One person said, "It's not me that starts the rumors, it's the people I tell them to." There was a misprint in a paper, this actually happened, where a local paper was saying, "Mrs. So-and-so is going into the hospital for the removal of a rumor." They meant to say tumor. Well, I don't know which is the hardest to remove. Oh yes, but it does. It can cause such harm. Do you know what it says about the Lord Jesus Christ in the Bible? It was rumored that he said such and such. That's how they stirred up the people to cry for Christ to be put to death. It was rumored that Christ said such and such. And this verse is saying, if you're a man or woman who's walking with God, you'll not do that. You'll not do that. It says we're not to reproach our neighbor. Do you see that? In the end of verse 3. In other words, even if it is true, do we have to talk about it? You see, over in James 4, it says, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren." Don't speak evil. Is it confidential? Is it true? Is it necessary? Is it kind? And there's an interesting verse in 1 Peter 4 and 8 that I've given to you in your notes, and it says, "Love shall cover a multitude of sins." Now, it doesn't say cover up. Of course, there are some sins, and remember, we're speaking to a congregation this week. Of course, there are some sins that have to be faced and dealt with. 1 Timothy talks about rebuke before all. But 1 Peter is talking about love covers a multitude of sins in any marriage, in any family, in any church. Yes, there are things done, but we don't react to them. Love covers them. Love says, "Forget about it, brother. We're not going to come down on you like a ton of bricks." "Why, if God marked iniquity, who could stand?" And Peter says, in the work of God, love will cover a multitude of sins. Sometimes we offend one another inadvertently, sometimes sadly deliberately, but if it can be covered over with love, not covered up, not hiding things, but somebody does something they shouldn't, just, "Brother, forget it. We'll get on with the work. We're brothers." Oh, love can cover them up. Rather than talking about the thing, you see, what's needed in the church of God today is conversion from sin, not conversation about it. Look at verse 3. It's very important here that he that taketh up a reproach, that actually has in the margin, receiveth. Receiveth. In other words, listening to it. Listening to it. Now, of course, let me emphasize, there sin has to be dealt with on occasions. And that's why the New Testament teaches there are elders in a church. And there are some things that have to be dealt with by a session. And sometimes there are members don't know the full facts and they sadly hear things sometimes. And they wonder why the session did that. I wonder why the presbytery. I wonder why the elders did. And the best thing is for the men not to say anything. You know why? Because if it was you or I having to meet in a court of a session, we'd want it to be kept confidential. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you want it confidential if you had to be involved and meet over some serious matter? Yes, sin has to be dealt with on occasions. Yes, we're not saying that's... But we're saying this reproach, this talking about things. A.B. Simpson said this, "I would rather play with forked lightning or handle live electricity than recklessly fire arrows of slander at a child of God." It's a dangerous thing to attack a child of God. And you know what's so amazing? Turn over to the book of Ephesians chapter 4 a moment. We're going to look at it tomorrow night, Ephesians chapter 4 in detail. But Ephesians is written, of course, to a church. And I want to just very quickly show you some things about the sins of the tongue. Ephesians chapter 4. And it's amazing there's so much about the tongue here. Now, this is written to Christians. And the first three chapters, he's told of their position in Christ. You look at chapter 4, verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbour. Now, you may say to me tonight, Mr. Johnson, Christians wouldn't tell lies. They shouldn't. But I want to ask you something tonight. Why would Paul write to command Christians not to, if some in the church were not telling lies? Think about it. Some people have a very romantic and false view of the New Testament churches. They think that back there in the churches they never had problems, they never had difficulties. That's not true, because where there's people, there are difficulties. And remember, if you get out of fellowship with God and are not walking close to Him, the flesh will take over. And Paul has to write to these Christians. And Ephesus was one of the greatest churches, by the way. And he said, put away lying. Don't lie one to another. For instance, look at verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Be careful what you say. Don't be cutting people down. Because he says in verse 30, it'll grieve not the Holy Spirit. Do you know what you and I say can grieve the Holy Spirit? And in verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking. He's speaking to Christians. And he's saying, put it away. Put it away. And look what he says in verse 4 of chapter 5. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which is not convenient, but rather a giving of thanks. I don't have time to comment on this tonight. But does that not amaze you? When Paul is speaking about the practical Christian life, how much he speaks about the tongue. And he's writing to believers, and he's just said in chapter 1 how you're elect, you're adopted, how you're in the family of God, your inheritance, you're His people. Now, walk worthy. And so watch your tongue. So this isn't something just in the Old Testament and the Psalms. This is something right for the church of God. It's for members of congregations. It's for saved people telling us, we've got to watch our language. We've got to watch our tongue. We have to be careful how we speak. Now, you'll not overcome it by saying, oh, I'll grip my teeth and make sure it won't come out. You have to pray, Lord, put a watch upon my lips. Remember what I said at the beginning. It's in the thought life it begins. The more you fellowship with Christ and walk with Him, then you'll have the victory over the words that we speak. It'll reflect in victory over it. But oh, how amazing. By the way, I think of time just to tell you. See verse 4 of chapter 5. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting. Harry Ironside, the great preacher, tells in his commentary on Ephesians in this passage. He said that there was once a group, sadly, of Christian men. And the ladies had left to go into a different room. And one of the Christian men said, oh, the ladies are away. Where do I tell you this joke? Because all the ladies have gone. One of the men said, hold on a moment, brother. If what you're about to say and tell, if you don't feel it's fit for the ears of a lady, just remember the Holy Spirit's present here. Remember the Holy Spirit's listening. And Ironside said the Christian was man enough to say, I'm sorry, I was wrong, forgive me. You see, in the context of our tongues here, Paul says in chapter 4, grieve not the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit can be grieved in my life by the sins of the tongue. And the Holy Spirit can be grieved in congregations, because that's what this chapter 4 is about. It's written to a church. And Paul is saying, believer, you watch out for the words you say, because the words you say about one another and to one another can grieve the Holy Spirit of God and hold back the blessing. Now, by the way, in that verse, I'll be positive, I don't think it's saying we can't jest or speak in fun. It's the immoral jesting that's wrong. Sins of the tongue. Let me quickly go back to our notes because we've sidetracked there a bit. But here's why your sin of the tongue is so bad. It's harmful to others. It's harmful to others. Oh, do we not realize that the tongue can cause such terrible harm? You see, when we use even our tongue to gossip, do you know we hurt the person we tell it to? We hurt the person we're telling it about. That's why gossip said to put somebody down. But we're hurting the person we're... And you know who we usually gossip to? Our best friends or our loved ones. And we really are harming them. Why? Because we're putting those thoughts into their mind. Reproaching and backbiting from Psalm 15, really, if we do that, we're harming the people to whom we tell it, and we're harming the people whom we're telling it about. Harmful. Now, I have to use illustrations tonight, but I think that's the best way to illustrate what's happening here. A true story, this actually happened, where a certain minister was called to the police station, and he was asked to go and see a young man who had got into serious trouble. And he came in, and the young man had come to that age, and I'll maybe mention this tomorrow night, of a fool, where he had begun to mock righteousness and mock God. And, "What are you doing here?" he said to the minister. "Who sent for you?" He says, "Oh, your father's very concerned about you." "My dad? For you? Sure, every Sunday when I come home from church, he used to laugh at you and talk about how ridiculous and the silly things you said and laugh at you. I don't want to listen to you." That Christian father was reaping what he sowed. Harmful by what we say. You know the story of the two men fell out. And one came, one of them was dying, the other one came and said, "I'm sorry, those things I said about you to people, gossiped about you, they weren't true, and I'm sorry. Will you forgive me?" He says, "I will. But would you take this pillowcase? Do something for me." "Well, certainly. Take it to the window. Wave the feathers blowing away by the wind." Now he said, "Would you go and pick them all up?" He says, "I forgive you, but it'll never undo the harm." I know of a pastor, not in our denomination, who was lied about. An accusation was brought, and it was only years later that it came out that it wasn't true. I'm saying sin does have to be dealt with. Don't misunderstand me. Of course sin has to be dealt with. But gossip, how wrong it is. It's hateful to God. Proverbs 6, I've given you notes there. It says God hates it. God hates it. Do you know what it says over in 1 Timothy 3:11? It speaks about not be slanderers. Do you know what the word slanderer means in the New Testament? Devils. When you and I are slandering, we're using the devil's actual words. Now, here's why we have to be careful of the sins of the tongue. It's harmful to other people, and we're to love other people. It's hateful to God. Listen, do we really want to do something that God hates? Very foolish. But listen, it's hurtful to ourselves. We hurt ourselves. We miss out on fellowship with God. It shows a complete disregard for God's commandments. We take away the blessing of God, and how we need to confess the sins of the tongue. And Jacob, we'll speak about him a little bit on Friday night, but Jacob got blessing when he was truthful with his tongue. You think about that if you know the story of Jacob. When he was asked, "Who art thou?" One day he lied and said, "I'm Esau." But later on, when God dealt with him, he said, "Who are you?" He said, "I'm Jacob, and I'm old twister." When he began to be honest with his tongue, God blessed him. It's hurtful to ourselves. But I don't want to finish on that note. Bear with me a few minutes while I look at those last notes we've given you. The psalmist is saying, look, the man or woman that dwells with God will not be doing these things. They'll not be reproaching. They'll not be backbiting. Well, the reverse is true then. If you are fellowshipping with God and communing with God, you'll not be doing those things, but your tongues will be used for good. Your tongue will be used, for instance, to encourage people. You see, there are people with burdens, with heartaches. And do not realize that this week God can use you. You can have the thrill, Christian. You can have the thrill this week. You have to be fellowshipping with God. But you can have the thrill of saying a wee word at the right time, in the right way, in the right place, at the right time. Just a small word, just a wee word of encouragement. There's people out there who are burdened. You rub shoulders every day, all of us, with people who have heartaches. Maybe heartaches that you know nothing about, and they're just waiting for a little word of encouragement. I was talking about Willie Mullen last night. I remember going to his Bible class. And he used to say in the Bible class, Sunday morning I'm preaching and pray for me because I'm searching the Bible for a wee word. He used to say, a wee word for the wee widow who's trying to bring up a family and struggling and finding it difficult. I need the Lord to give me a wee word of comfort and encouragement for her. Do you know God can use? He can use you. Didn't he open the mouth of the donkey when the donkey spoke to Balaam? Now, if God can open the mouth of a donkey, he can use any one of us to say a word. It doesn't have to be a 5-point sermon. Just a wee word of encouragement. Say you're praying for somebody. That can mean a lot to somebody. I'm thinking about you. I'm praying about you. You can have just that. That's what you need. Just that word of encouragement. Now, I know it's not in a spiritual sense here, but yet it shows how it's true. Years ago, I remember reading the story of years ago, and it's you young people never remember, but years ago in telephone exchanges, that all these wee things that shoved in when their phone came and through the exchange. And one of the ladies was there saying, there was an elderly lady on the phone and she couldn't get the number and she wanted, and she's given me a headache with her going on, and she couldn't remember anything. And phone rang, says, I hope it's not that woman again. Wait. And sure it was. And the elderly woman said, are you the telephonist or someone's been talking? Yes. Well, I just wanted to call you back to say thank you so much for the trouble that you took and the way you repeated that for me. And I want to thank you so much for the trouble you took. Trouble, no trouble at all. Now, of course, I'm talking more of the spiritual encouragement we can have. Listen, our words can be used to encourage. Our words can be used to edify. If you still have your Bible open at Ephesians 4:15, notice something. Notice something. Speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Speaking the truth in love. Growing up, edifying, that means to build up. Do you see that words in your Bible, speaking the truth in love? The truth in love. Do you know that's one word in the Greek? It's one word. Truth in love. I know it's translated by the truth in love, but it's one word in the Greek. Truth in love. You see, to edify people, to build them up, our words have to be true, but they have to be in love. Do you ever meet people and they say, I tell the truth. I call a spade, and I don't mind if I treat other people like dirt. I tell the truth. Listen, the truth without love is brutality. But then there's other people who go, oh, I'm too loving to say anything or to speak out against sin or to rebuke. I could never. Listen, love without truth is only sentimentality and hypocrisy. But we are to speak the truth in love. And you can only do that when the Holy Spirit's leading you. The story's told of two ministers came to preach in a church during a vacancy. And they preached a week just after each other. And they both preached the same text. The wicked shall be turned into hell and the nations that forget God. And somebody said to one of the elders, isn't it strange the two men took the same verse? Which one do you think's the best? Would be the best one for us. You know what the elder was wise. He says, well, the sermons were well prepared and well put together and spoken well. But to me it seemed as if one of the men seemed to be glad that people were going to hell.
whereas the other man seemed as if his heart was breaking. That's the man we need. An older preacher once said to a young preacher, "Young man, never preach on hell unless you can do it with a tear in your heart." You have the truth and love. If you're saying the words that are true, that's not enough. To build people up, you have to say the true words, but you're to say them in love. And that love is not something we work up. It only comes by fellowshipping with the Lord and spending time with Him and as Christ speaking through us. And then our words can be used to evangelize. Here we are back where we wanted to get to. Here's the great encouragement. I don't want you to go home tonight and say, "Oh, I've put my foot in." We all put our foot in it in the past. We've all said things we shouldn't, but thank God there's forgiveness under the blood. But what we're trying to say tonight is, if we get back to fellowship with God, the Lord can use our tongues to evangelize. You remember the psalmist got out of fellowship with God in Psalm 15? And he couldn't witness. But when he cried to God for forgiveness through the blood and cried, "Cleanse me," you know what he said? "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." When he got back into fellowship with God, he realized that the Lord could give him words to say with power that could be used to save men and women. You've all heard of John Bunyan, I'm sure, the great writer of Pilgrim's Progress. You know how John Bunyan was saved? He was working fixing the tins, tinkering back in the 1600s. And there were some ladies he was working for, and he heard them talking to each other. And you know what they were talking about? How wonderful the Lord was. And he wasn't, as it were, snooping or spying. He was there working. He couldn't help but overhear their conversation. And they talked about how much the Lord was lovely to them, and how they trusted Him, and how they depended upon Him, and how they loved Him. That's what convicted John Bunyan and was the means of leading him to the Savior, because he brought words. I have a friend through my father, I'll not say who or where he is, but a Baptist pastor. He had a certain relative who had severe, I suppose you'd call it, learning disabilities and other disabilities. Dead now. But he lived in a certain place and he couldn't talk too well, but when people would go by, he used to pick a flower out of the garden and give it to them and give them a tract. And this actually happened some years ago, before he died. There was a lady walking by, and his mother came out to the garden, and he was over at the hedge handing over a flower and something, and mother came over and said, "No, don't annoy the lady. Don't, you know, let the lady go on. Don't be holding her back." She had never seen this lady before. Lady said, "No, don't say that. I was passing this way to go to the Lagan one day to jump in to commit suicide. And your son came over and called me as I walked by with a smile on his face and handed me a flower, gave me one of those wee leaflets. And I thought, if someone with his obvious illnesses and so on could be joyful, what am I doing?" It caused me to stop and think. We don't know how our words can be used out there. I was thinking on the way up of your children's meetings and the number of boys and girls that are reached. Let me say very strongly and very emphatically, I do that because some years ago I met some people told me they didn't believe young children could be saved. So let me say very emphatically that I do believe children can be saved. My sister, I was speaking to her on the phone a week ago. She's been a missionary 40 years in Colombia. She's not too well at present, but trust the Lord will be with her. But she's lived there for 40 years. She trusted Christ when she was just a little girl. At 6 years old, she went to one of Sandy Wilson's meetings. Famous Elam pastor. Years ago, I used to hear him preach with Dr. Paisley and Willie Mullen back in the 60s. And they said, did anybody publicly
never confessed Christ as your Savior. She was 6 years old now. She's older now. I don't remember that, but my father and mother tell me. She leaned over to Mum and said, "I'm going forward." Ach, 6 year old. They don't understand at that age. Of course they don't. She's been a missionary for 40 years in a tribe translating the New Testament and now living in the capital. By their fruits you shall know them. Now, of course, child salvation is more than just saying, "Do you love Jesus? Do you love?" It's more than that. You have to teach you're a sinner and you need to turn to Christ. But as long as a child is able to know they're a sinner, they're able to be told there's a Savior. My brother-in-law, Juan, I may have told you this years ago when I was here speaking about the Reformation. My brother-in-law, Juan, his parents came from Spain and lived in Bogota. Staunch Roman Catholics. Very few Protestants in Colombia even to this day. Two ladies, one of them actually became a member of the Sandown Road Free Presbyterian Church. Went out as missionaries with WEC. Began to have children's meetings in the streets of Bogota. And Juan and his brother, 1719, went to hear these two lady missionaries. And they both trusted Christ. And they must have been dwelling on the holy hill with God. Yes, 7 and 9 year olds. Because their mother saw a difference in their life. I met the mother about 5 years ago when I was over in Colombia, elderly lady. She noticed a change in her 7 and 9 year old children. And she said, "I'm going to go along and hear what those ladies are preaching about." So she put on her Sunday go to mass black dress that they wore in that time in Roman Catholic countries, her black veil or mantilla, and she went along to hear these two lady missionaries speak. She went out of that meeting, and I'd heard the story, but I didn't know this until we were in Colombia a few years ago. What she went home to her husband and said this, "I'm satisfied." She heard the gospel for the first time, and she never went to a Roman Catholic Mass again. You may say, well, that's not much today, but I'm talking about a staunch Roman Catholic country in the 50s where there were different Protestant pastors martyred for the faith. My brother-in-law remembers, even as a young teenager, the stones bouncing off the roof of the little tin church that they met in when you were persecuted for being a Protestantess. What happened? God used the words. God used the words of believers to create life. And here's what I want us to think about tonight as we finish. God can use us. God can use you to speak His word. May God give us the tongue of the learned that talks about. May God give us words that come from fellowshipping with the Lord that will be used as a means to bring men and women who are lost to the Savior. That's what really counts. Let's just sing one verse of a hymn. 243. Hymn number 243, please, in our hymn book. "Sinners Jesus will receive. Sound this word of grace to all who the heavenly pathway leave, all who linger, all who fall." The second verse says, "Make the message clear and plain. Christ receiveth sin in his book of his life."